Please take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 this morning. Before we look to God's Word, let's ask Him to guide our understanding of it. Father, we thank You so much for giving us Your Word, Your truth, truth that we so desperately need. You're the only one that really knows how life works. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand Your truth here this morning, help me to clearly explain it, and that we would then live in light of Your truth. Let it transform us from the inside out through the work of Your Spirit to make us more like Your Son. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, The Hard Work of Bible Interpretation. The Hard Work of Bible Interpretation. How do you view hard work? We all have different responses to it, right? Some of us, we think it's something that should be avoided at all costs. Some of us, that's what we pay others to do, right? We don't want to do that. We pay somebody else. Some of us, it's procrastination is the name of the game, and we put it off as long as possible. Some of us see it, we're kind of addicted to it. It's like satisfying. It's like you love getting out there and doing a hard day's labor. Some of you, it is necessary. Something is a job to be done. Some of us, maybe that's like, you always do the hard job first. You tackle that first. You've learned that that's just the best way in life. We all have different responses to and how we view hard work. The question is, how do we view the hard work of Bible interpretation? Too often we have similar responses, don't we? If we're honest, we view it kind of the same way. And in 2 Timothy 2:15 helps us to learn how we should view it instead. As I've mentioned already, today is our annual Bible Sunday. This is where we take time to look at the importance of the Bible. It is God's Word, and it is for our lives. And I want to help, we study a passage that will help us grow an understanding of our need of God's Word and challenge us to make it more and more a part of our lives so that the result being we would be changed to be like Christ, which is the goal of our salvation. To learn to think and act like Him, as Ephesians 4:12 tells us. So today I want to look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, and this is probably his last book that he wrote. Comes at the end of his life as he faces the reality of his impending death. You see that from chapter 4. Verse 6, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He's in a dungeon awaiting, and as tradition says, he was beheaded under Emperor Nero in some of the persecution that started against the Christians that he was responsible for. But he writes it to encourage Timothy, his son in the faith, to stay faithful, as well as how to teach others to follow Christ as well, especially in the face of false teaching. There's a fair amount of instruction in the book in regards to false teaching. And so in this verse here in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul is telling Timothy how to instruct those he is leading to be faithful workers for Christ, starting with himself, and from his instructions, I think we can learn, about the hard work of a Bible interpretation by following three instructions that I want to explain here from verse 15. Instructions that he gave Timothy, but are true for us as well. The first instruction we find in the first part of the verse, it is to work hard at your presentation. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, he says. So what is Paul saying here? He is instructing Timothy to be diligent. The word diligent here means to work hard, especially has to do with being conscientious in discharging an obligation. You have something that you should do, required to do. You are very careful in doing it. So be diligent. There's a number of passages that use this terminology of being diligent. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to in our walk. Hebrews 4:11, in the context of, some would say it's a fallen way. I would say it's a being faithful in our sanctification. Be diligent to go forward. 2 Peter 1:10 and verse 15, there as working out your own salvation. So this is a responsibility that we have. And here he's applying it to the Word of God specifically. So what do we be diligent in? Presenting yourself approved. To present yourself means to show yourself, and approved is to be attested or to be shown to be genuine. Who are you to do this to? To God. Not to man, to God. He is the one that is inspecting, the one that we should be working for. So work hard at your presentation. My wife can attest, in college, the hardest thing I had to do was orals, and she had to go through this as well, but you had to be able to defend of the 10 different Christian doctrines. You had to be able to split them up into two groups, and you had to be able to defend any one of those ones that they pulled that day. And it could be any one of those number of things, and all you could take up with you was a 3x5 card with an outline. No verses, nothing, other than a 3x5 card with an outline. Now, of course, you tried to get as much as you could on that, but still, there's a whole lot that you needed to know. And when you got done presenting your oral presentation of the doctrine, then the professors could ask you any questions about that. That was the nerve-wracking part. I mean, these are guys with their doctorates and years of experience, and they're going to ask you, lowly college students, some probing questions. And so you study and you study and you study and you memorize and you memorize and memorize to the point where, you could pretty much say your outline, any one of those five, and recite all the verses that were appropriate at that. You could take your Bible with you, and they wanted you to know your Bible. That was the goal. So I worked weeks at that. I mean, I even took off, I think, work one day to be able to, and stayed home from, you got a couple of chapel skips, and I, skipped chapel and stayed and memorized and be able to do that. So when it came time to do it, I was ready. I did a good presentation, got a good grade on that. How much more, when it comes to the Word of God, will we be diligent in our study of the Bible? This is why we should devote ourselves to daily study of God's Word. Get involved in Bible studies. That will help you. Getting ready for Sunday school lessons, whatever. But it should be on just the things that the scheduled things, but a desire to learn and grow, not just get it done. It's kind of like the difference between, reading a book because you have to and reading a book because you want to. And I remember that point. I mean, I for years with college and seminaries, like, you had so many books to read, you just, your brain kind of hurts after a while. When you finally get the chance to read just because you want to, it's like, oh, this is what reading is really like, should be like. That's how it should be when it comes to the Word of God. There should be a desire to read and study and to understand what God is saying. Do you realize that we all have an obligation to study God's Word diligently? This is not just for pastors. He wasn't just speaking to a pastor here. He was speaking, this is instruction for all Christians. In light of what the rest of Scripture has to say, I mean, last year we looked at 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I mean, we should have that desire, like that longing, I want it so much. I watch teach my kids, I mean, they would scream. They'd be totally fine, and then it comes time to nurse, and it was like, if you don't get it to me now, I'm going to be really, really ticked off. Because there's that desire. And that's why the Bible compares that to our urge for the Word of God. We should have that. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law, the commandments of the God are good and pleasant and right. I mean, but it also talks about how it saves us. It's able to save us, to keep us from sin. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. They're talking to believers who should be the point where they should be teaching others. And now they need someone to teach them again the first oracles of the principle of the Word of God. Give them the gospel again. So from that I understand that we all have a point where we should be teaching others. Now, you may not be a Sunday school teacher ever, but you're going to have responsibility to teach your children, to maybe lead a Bible study. I mean, the more you grow in your faith, there comes a point where you have responsibility to pass that on to somebody else, part of making disciples. The passage I read to you in the beginning here from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Word of God is sufficient to equip us for every good work. Teach us what to think, what not to think, what not to do, what to do. So, if it's sufficient, then we need to get into it and use it. Then thinking specifically, as parents, we have responsibility to teach and admonish our children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And how do you do that? Well, you got to have the Word of God in your life. So that, as Deuteronomy 6 instructs, you can teach your kids when you're walking down the street, when you're sitting down at the table, when you're lying down at night. You may not have a chance to be opening up your Bible at that point. It needs to be in here. It needs to be in your life. So you can share that. This is why, it says, more is caught than taught, is the expression that goes. And your children will see it in your life. So you're living it out, knowing it and living it out. And then there's as you go about life, right? And people come up to you and ask. And we, according to 1 Peter 3:15, we need to always be ready to give a reason of the hope of his humility, meekness, and fear. And that starts with sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. And we have to live sanctified, holy lives. But then being able to answer. I mean, if somebody asks you, who's God, or how do I get saved? I mean, could you explain those things? We need to be diligent in our study of God's Word to be able to know those things. Are you seeking to present well to God or just to people? I mean, we can fool people, right? We can put on a good show when it comes to church and maybe, fool someone we want to for a little while. This is why usually in the home it doesn't work out so well, because eventually the walls come down and we see the real person. But God can never be fooled, right? He knows when you're cutting corners, when you've skipped your devos for day after day, when you're no longer reading your Word of God. You're sitting there in Sunday school, you're sitting there and go, maybe even showing up for Bible studies, but your heart really isn't in it. He knows. You can fool man, but you can't fool God. And He is the one that we need to present ourselves approved before. Hebrews 4, 12-13 tells us the Word of God is living, sharp, or powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He can differentiate between those things that we can't. And the very next verse goes on to talk about how we're going to give an account to Him. And everything is naked and open. That's scary, right? This is the one who we have a responsibility to present ourselves to. Will you work hard at your presentation of God's Word? First instruction. Second instruction, work hard to not be ashamed. Second half, or the middle of the verse here says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Paul is instructing Timothy to be a worker. Literally, it means a laborer, a hard worker. So I say work hard. Who does not need to be ashamed. And especially as you think of the culture of Paul's day, it was an honor-shame culture where you put more emphasis on what other people thought and how not letting your family down, not making others look bad, than yourself. Now, our culture, we tend to emphasize the individual rights. And we're willing to, I have my rights. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what my parents want or whoever else wants. I want to do this. I'm going to do it. And there are, either one of those is totally right. There's really, biblically, there's a balance between the two. I mean, should we be concerned with others? What others think? Yes, to a certain degree, right? Philippians 2. Just do things for your own. Don't consider yourself, but think about others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. But, on the other hand, should the fear of man control us? No, it says, Scripture says that the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be saved. Now, does the Bible have anything to say about rights and what God has done for us? I mean, we can stand, and we should stand on the Word of God and say, this is what is truth. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to do it. But should we cling to all of our rights at all times? No, Paul says that he was willing to become all things for all people. He was willing to give up some of his rights. Even rights like eating meat that was sacrificed to idols that he bought in the marketplace. Or that somebody else had bought. But if somebody points that out and it becomes an issue, he's like, nope, I'll eat vegetables the rest of my life. That's what it takes. So he's willing to give up those things, even though he could do those things. And he instructs us not to let our liberty become a cover for vice. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 2. So, we need to be a hard worker who does not need to be ashamed. Someone who does their job, does it well, when it comes to understanding and interpreting the Word of God. Otherwise, we would be ashamed. There will come a time when we stand before God, or even when people ask us and we don't have the answers. There will be shame. One of the things about being a pastor is that my nightmares are a little more unique, maybe, than yours. I have nightmares about, you know, forgetting my notes, getting up to preach and I have the wrong notes, or, you know, I forgot to do something. You probably don't have any of those kind of nightmares. You know, I'm scrambling. I mean, something happened and how I'm scrambling to come up with something to say. You know, those are just kind of unique to me. Those are fears that I have. I have to not let those control me, but fears of being ashamed. What about you? Will you work hard to not be ashamed in your study of the Bible? To be ready for a Bible study, to be ready for Sunday school, ready to lead your family as the father, or to raise your kids. Know how to instruct your kids, moms and dads, raising your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they come to you with answers, will you have answers from the Word of God for them? Or when your friends, your neighbors come to you with questions about what you believe and what does the Bible have to say about this, that you would have those answers. We have responsibility to. Or will you find yourself not ready for life and living for God? I mean, He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So He's given us everything that we need to teach us what to think, what not to think, what not to do, what to do. So really, they come boils down to, will we work hard at it? Will we prepare ourselves so that we would not be ashamed? Do you understand that it is the will, this will ultimately mean shame and regret at the judgment seat of Christ? I think that's the ultimate. We shouldn't just fear what man thinks of us, but ultimately what Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, you know, we are to present ourselves approved to God, knowing that we'll all be called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we should seek to persuade men. I mean, these are the things that should motivate us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 talks about how we are to build on the foundation and build with good things like, you know, precious stones or precious jewels and gold and silver, not wood, hay, and stubble, because there is coming a day of judgment, and it says some will be saved as though by fire. So they won't lose their salvation, but they won't really have much to show for it. As someone has said, they smell like they were bought at a fire sale. Revelation 21:4 talks about how in heaven, the New Jerusalem, God will wipe away every tear. I really think that some of the tears that we wiped away will be tears of regret by Christians who finally realize how much they could have done for God and didn't. And so many of these passages instruct us on how to live now. And my goal is not to motivate us by fear, but out of love for God, the one who died for us and rose again, as 2 Corinthians 5:15 says. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. This is what we should be thinking about Him, not just ourselves. And the love of God should be what motivates us to say no to sin. As James 1:12 says, You know, the crown of life is, he promises, to those who love him, who endure temptation. When you say no to the pleasures of this world and you say yes to God, that's how you tell God you love him. Is that what's motivating you? Or will you be ashamed on that day? I mean, you'll get in heaven. You're truly saved. You won't have as much to show. Will you work hard to not be ashamed of your study of God's Word? Second instruction. Third instruction is to work hard to rightly divide the truth in the last part of this verse. It says, a worker does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. To rightly divide, it means to interpret rightly or properly. What are we to interpret correctly? It is the Word of truth. It's clear from other passages that the Word of truth is a reference to the Word of God, but he is using terms that tell us about it, right? It's not just the Bible. He doesn't just say the Bible. He says the Word of, so it's God's Word, right? It is what has been communicated to us, but it is truth. It is what we need to know. Which leads us to think about that, right? First off, it is the to rightly divide is actually also means, I mean, it's interpret correctly, but it's the idea of guiding along a straight path. Another famous verse that maybe you know is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The idea is in making it straight, making it clear. And that's what we need to make clear the Word of God. That's what the idea of rightly interpret. So how do you rightly interpret? Well, Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture, right? So you want to look at other Scriptures to help you understand it. There's another rule is that context is king, right? Three rules of interpretation, context, context, and context. Kind of like the three rules of teaching, right? Repetition, repetition, repetition. We need to always consider context. And to realize there is one interpretation, many applications. So if somebody, you know, what's popular today is to say, well, that's just your interpretation. No, there is one interpretation. There's one thing that God meant. It's how do we imply it? That can play out in a lot of different ways. There's an expression that says that if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. God didn't hide His Word. We don't have to look for, you know, numbers and count the letters and then you have to, there's this secret code that's hidden here. That is not how we understand the Word of God. He made Himself known to us. And then, so what we're really talking about here is hermeneutics. It's a fancy way of saying basically the art and science of interpreting or rightly dividing the Word of God. This is not what hermeneutics is, you know, the home Bible study. I think Paul wants everyone to say what this verse means to you. That's not proper biblical interpretation. Or this is another common response, right? Don't bother me, I'm looking for a verse of Scripture to back up one of my preconceived notions. That's not how you go about rightly interpreting the Word of God. Or this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a pickle jar, Tom. Twist the lid, not Scripture. Right? Don't try to, you know, take what God has said and use it inappropriately. So here are the top three rules of hermeneutics. Context, context, context. And before we can tell what it means to 21st century, that's today, we must come to the best possible understanding of what the Bible meant in its original or to its original audience. What is it originally intended? So you have to first figure out what did the Bible mean before you can figure out what it means for us today. If you jump right to this, it's very easy to get this wrong. And then you end up twisting it. I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me. How many times have you heard that quoted maybe in a sports context? Or another, it's out of context. In the context, Paul gives that. What is he talking about? going through, well, persecution, but he's talking about specifically being content with what he has, little or much. And that's, Christ is the one who enables him to know how to handle that. So, some of you may remember this, these three rules for interpreting the Bible. When it comes to different passages of Scripture, how do you understand them? Well, you have to understand and interpret historical passages with teaching passages. Those that are designed to teach us or to instruct us on particular things. For example, like in 1 Timothy 3, that is a teaching passage about your leaders in the church. There's other parts where it just mentions the leaders. It doesn't really give an endorsement one way or the other. Or interpret obscure passages with clear passages. When it comes to 1 Corinthians 15 and you're reading through it and you find out he references a baptism for the dead. What in the world is that? It's obscure. We really don't know 100% what that is. But there are clear passages that talk about baptism, right? And the book of Acts and how baptism always follows belief in Christ. I mean, there's some clear instructions. Then there's Acts chapter 2 verse 38. That's not a real clear verse where it says, they ask, what should you do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you will receive the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that disagree on how to interpret that verse. But then you go later in the book of Acts and you find Peter preaching to Cornelius' family, and they, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And what does Peter say? He says that we should baptize them because they have already been received. Right? He says, he's preaching away, and he says to all the prophets, that's Christ, witness that through him, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So he's very clearly ties remission or forgiveness to belief. And then he says, Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcised who believed were astonished, and many came with Peter because the gift of the Spirit, Holy Spirit had been were poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? So he's tying baptism with Holy Spirit. Right? Because Spirit baptism, if you are Spirit baptized, then you should be water baptized to show what has already gone on in your life. So a clear passage, that's a much clearer passage than him simply talking or preaching there in Acts 2. And then there's the incidental passages where it mentions something versus a deliberate passage. And that would probably be where the baptism for the dead comes in, just miss something passing versus a deliberate passage. So sorry if I confused you there a little bit. But some of them, what is going on in that passage? See, God didn't give us a rule book. He gave us His Word. And He gave it through a number of different genres, we call them. And we have to understand them as He gave them. Who they were meant, who were meant for, and what did He originally intend. And there's a lot of work that goes into that. That's what hermeneutics is. The art and science of studying and properly interpreting God's Word. And so we need to understand that. Learn how to properly interpret the Word of God. And this is the Word of truth. This is truth. Truth is what corresponds to reality. Jim Berg's definition. And I love that definition because that's what it is, right? I mean, truth is what it just fits with life. That's the way things work. And really, that's God's Word is the ultimate example. That's why Jesus said, sanctify them by thy Word, your truth, and Word is truth, right? So, He is saying the Word of God is truth. That is the most true thing you will ever read. And so that's why we need to properly understand it and live in light of it. Jim Berger also says, fantasy is fine as long as you don't live there. I mean, it's fine. I mean, story of Santa Claus is a story. But if you start believing that and living, ordering your life by according to Santa Claus, that's going to be create some problems down the road. Or if, you know, we think of other things that people do, right? They start taking drugs, and it creates a fantasy world. And then they try to live there. How does that work out? Not very well. And people try that with alcohol and pornography and video games and TV and internet. I mean, people can have a whole alter fantasy world that they're trying to live in. But what happens eventually? Reality intrudes. And truth has a way of coming out. That's why Jesus or God says that be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is basically trying to live in a fantasy world. You're trying to say, I can do this that God said no not to do, and there won't be any consequences. Is that reality? No, that's a fantasy. Our sin has very real world consequences and ultimate eternal consequences. The wages of sin is death. And if we try to live like that, there is going to come a day when the ultimate reality will intrude on you. It is called death and the judgment seat of Christ, or judgment of the great white throne, where you will be rendered guilty, condemned forever before God. And because you have been refused to acknowledge God, even though you could have, right? Romans chapter 1. We are all without excuse. We can see that there is a God, that He is powerful. Yet what do most people do? They profess to be wise. They become fools. And they don't glorify God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so God gives them up to their sin. And they reap the consequences of that. Ultimately, that is God allowing you to go to hell and the eternal damnation that is justly due. That is a sobering reality. That is the consequences, even as Paul goes on to say here, of people who shun, it says, but shun profane and idle babblings, verse 16 and 17, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Those are people who strayed from the truth, and this is what happened to them. Don't be like that. Do the hard work. Rightly divide the word and live in light of it. A year ago, I had a chance to help somebody butcher a couple of hogs, and came away with a lot of life lessons from that. Number one, that home bacon is way better. My kids are scarred or ruined for life on store-bought bacon, but thank you for that. But also, just how much work goes into it. I mean, to cut up an animal. My brother and I were talking. He was telling me about they had, I think it was several former butchers down at Word of Life in Florida, and they would cut up some animals at times, and they said one day there was like 9 or 10 cattle they did, and it just, that was normal for them to do that much, because they know how to do it. They know how to cut in the right places and cut the right things out, and they make it easy. I mean, it took me a lot longer to do that kind of thing. And I'm just trying to like hack a here, hack there, and it takes way, way longer. But when you know how to cut right or rightly divide something like that, it makes the process go a lot faster. Will you work hard to rightly divide the truth of the Bible? That means you need to devote time and energy and resources to it in your life to learn how to do it and to do it better. To buy a study Bible, to devote time to, I'm going to be at Bible study, or I'm going to get up every day and read my Bible, or this is my time each day to study the Word of God. I'm going to forego sleep so I can do this. I'm gonna make sure I'm in church and be ready for this, and I'm gonna buy these books, maybe get some commentaries, other tools, and if you want recommendations on any of that, I would love to help you. There's some great tools out there. But ultimately, it's, you know, there's even software, there's apps that you can get that will help you. I mean, we have so much available to us that will make that job even easier, but it will help to equip you to rightly interpret the Word of God. Will you seek the truth to live with what, in light of reality, not a false world? This starts with coming to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you have to trust Him. You have to go through Him first. Don't live in a fantasy world of your own. Some people will say, well, my God would never. And that's where we should say, yeah, your God would never. But the God of the Bible, right? Not the God that we make up in our mind, but the God that is revealed in the truth of God's Word. That is what fundamentally is wrong with humans. We know there's a God, we know that He's powerful, and we say, no, I'm going to live in this fantasy world. And we reap the consequences. Or maybe we live in light of another person's false reality. This is where false teaching, false doctrine, cults, you know, those kind of things. People that get Scripture wrong, and you're trying to live that way, it's going to run into problems eventually. Will you submit to the truth of Scripture rather than making it fit your fantasy? The Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Let it cut to the heart of where we need to change. And be willing to follow Scripture wherever it goes. Because remember, God knows. He sees it all. He sees what you need, how you need to change, and where you're wrong. Be willing to follow Him. Will you be clear in following, will you follow the Scripture's clear teaching? I like this quote from Mark Twain, who was an unbeliever. But he said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Right? Most of us, I mean, you could argue all day about some of these obscure passages, but that's not really, they're not going to change your life on those passages. There are many, many passages in God's Word that are very, very clear. And if we're honest, those are the ones that we struggle with the most. I mean, when it says the will of God, your sanctification, how to learn how to control your body, I mean, that's probably what most of us struggle with for most of our lives. And we're not struggling to oh, is it sublapsarian or supralapsarian or you know, the order of how the events of salvation happened, and that really doesn't affect most of us. How many angels can you fit on the head of a pin and that kind of thing? It's the practical things of everyday life that we struggle with. The things that are very clear in God's Word, and we just need to obey them. Will you work hard to rightly divide the Word of God? As a kid, I'll be honest, I didn't like work. If you ask my family, I was known for being the one who slipped away and tried to get out of jobs. I'd go to my room and try to read my books and live in my little fantasy world up there. And I had to learn the value of hard work. And today I can tell you I realize that, I appreciate work. It accomplishes things. I mean, there's satisfaction in a job that is well done. And you step back and you look and you're like, that feels so good. I mean, part of that's because that's reality. God made us to work, and we find satisfaction in working, and work's not a result of the curse. It's good. I mean, part of my struggle as a pastor is so much of my work is brain work that I don't get to do physical work. So when I get to the chance to do physical things, that's why I go play hockey and some other things. No, it feels good. Because there is value in that. Do you realize the value of the hard work of Bible interpretation? Will you follow the instructions of working hard at your presentation, working hard to not be ashamed, and working hard to rightly divide the truth? Will you do the hard work of Bible interpretation. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this verse and its challenge for us. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. Be willing to do the hard work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.